great to finally have the privilege of joining you, Elmer, and to be at this symposium. I hope that all of you realize this is not Cana of Galilee, and Elmer has not saved the best till last. These are biblical scholars, Elmer. Come on. If I had known the people who were on this particular program before I accepted, I don't know that I would have accepted and tried to put myself on the same program with such outstanding people. And I'm sure that you have tremendously enjoyed as well as grown by the messages you've received this particular week in these few days that you've been together at this symposium. It is truly a historic event, one that's been prayed for by a lot of people for a long time. And I must say, God seems to be giving us many more of these events recently, and we truly praise Him for that. I think Elmer tried to describe my job to me that as a wrap-up speaker, that everybody would be ready to go home. I can't imagine anyone sitting here as long as you have not ready to go home, so that makes my job extremely easy. And I look upon it that way. But I'm happy to have the privilege of sharing a few thoughts with you before you return to that wonderful place to which God has called you in ministry and why He selected you out from all the others to minister in that place, be you lay or clergy, to have the wonderful privilege of serving Him. And we don't want to detain you any longer than necessary from getting back to that great calling and that tremendous work. In order to keep my Lutheran credentials in shape, I'm going to have a three-part closing for you. And so it will be easy for you to follow and to also keep me somewhat on track as to what I'm trying to say. We will use the overhead. If you lift up your eyes unto the ceiling, you will see up there the first point. God is the head of the church. There are times, I suppose, when we question that obvious truth. When things in our parish or things in our district or things at the synodical level are not going the way we really think God wants them to go, then sometimes in our moment of weaknesses we sit back and we begin to wonder, is He really head? Or sometimes when we get a little bit more smart-aleck about it, we sit back and say, if He's head, why does He permit this sort of foolishness to go on? Anybody ought to see that this should not happen. And we all apply that to different arenas that irritate us in life, be they people, be they programs, be they whatever it may be that irritates us. We sometimes want to question this obvious truth. I would like to say to myself and to you this morning, don't question this obvious truth. God is head of the church. The last few months have really been to me an outstanding example of that. I must say, probably many years of my life have seen that witness and testimony, but the last few have gone beyond my imagination and beyond my fondest prayers and wishes. And so I guess I sit back and say, you know, God, I guess through all of the struggle that's been going on, You really are head. I really didn't think it was possible to get and to see some of the things that we see in the church today. I would like to take you back just to February to reiterate a few of those events that are going through my particular mind at this time. First of all, was just a tremendous experience in Orlando, and I noticed that a few of you were down there with us in February at really the celebration of church growth and its 10th anniversary in our particular church. Not that some don't celebrate a longer time and tenure of being involved in church growth, But that at least marked the date in which the evangelism and mission execs from the districts and the synod had the privilege of going out to Pasadena, California, to start examining what is this thing called church growth. And I think for many of us who had that marvelous privilege, and many who've been caught up in all the events that have happened since that particular time, we have the tremendous feeling that was really a watershed in our life and in our ministry that changed a lot of our attitudes, and that started giving directions to many things that we felt but really never quite had the handles to start saying, yeah, that's true. In fact, it's no wonder that you will hear many people say, church growth is something we've been practicing in the Synod for 139 years already. There's nothing new about it. And in many ways, there really isn't. But it is a way of re-challenging us to particularly put our focus on the lost living around us as well as in the world, and remember that God has called us in ministry to share the good news of His love in Jesus Christ for all people with those lost ones who still do not know Jesus as Savior and Lord. A marvelous event. Many great things happened out of that. Many people went with good messages to the various places where they minister, and great things happened. The second event that happened was in March, and you just had a nice rehearsal of, I'm sure, some of those, as Sam shared with you the document of the CTCR on church growth and evangelism. There we had the special privilege of 8 people who are involved at various levels of the church in church growth meeting with a committee of the CTCR to discuss their document. And I think everyone, both members of the CTCR as well as those who were invited to come in for that consultation, felt tremendous praise for God for the opportunity to finally sit together and to really talk person to person about issues in that particular document that they are ready to present to the church. And I think all of us walked away from that feeling much more like brothers in Jesus Christ, much more unified than divided. Even though there may be some disagreements among us, we felt very close in the fact that the growth of the church and the reaching of the lost people of the world is still a top agenda item for our church body. And I don't know what your particular response was to what Dr. Nafsker may have said to you this morning, but personally, I feel very good and positive about that document and the freedom that it continues to give us in the church to test and to try and to keep growing and to be assured that some will keep involved with that particular process with us. I invite that of all people in the church to do that. It's the only way we will keep growing. A third event that's happened and later in March was a nice meeting at Fort Wayne Seminary, and some of you may have some strong feelings about that institution. I just want to say that there was a great opportunity there through Dr. Bunkowski in missions, who arranged for a meeting with Dr. Preuss and myself and he over lunch to talk about events like this being sponsored by the seminary, to talk about the use of men who are working at the district level and teaching and training people in the parishes about church growth to become adjunct professors of the seminary and being sent out on special events sponsored by the seminary for the whole church. I'm celebrating that. And I'm really looking forward to the summer of 88 when we will see more of that. I also challenge Dr. Preuss that become a joint work of the two seminaries so that we don't start pitting one against the other, they're for it, they're against it, all that foolishness, but that under God we march together and we help each other in sharing the good news of God's love in Jesus Christ with the world, and to challenge ourselves to become even more zealous about that. I'm very excited about the things that have happened since that meeting I keep that on my prayer list. I would pray that you would also. This month, no, it was April, in fact, the last week of April, another event occurred, church growth and schools. Now, that was a fabulous type of a meeting. I think oftentimes in the church, we in church growth tend to pit ourselves against the schools. Schools rob us of resources that we need to grow the church. And there's been a lot of that sort of message and dialogue. The words come back, you're against parochial school education, or you're against Christian education. All sorts of charges have gone back and forth. Again, without the real opportunity to sit down and talk to each other about issues like that. We especially appreciate the great contribution that Kent Hunter made in that meeting as one of the presenters, and talking there particularly with pastors and principals meeting together in that particular conference. I wish you could have been there and caught the spirit of that meeting, and I hope that they too are blessed by God in leading church growth into a real emphasis in Christian education across our church bodies, beginning with the schools and hopefully permeating Sunday schools and all the other educational agencies of the church. I'm excited by what I heard and what I saw in brothers and sisters gathered around the concern of using schools to reach the lost. And then how could we not but mention this tremendous event? I'm sorry that I have not been able to be here, but I appreciate the words that I have heard over at the IC. As you know, we have our own private little system that picks up all the sounds over here and channels them over there. You understand that well. But it's just been fantastic, as some of you have been stopping over and you couldn't help but share the tremendous positive feelings and the great information you've been receiving here. What a contribution, what a blessing. Praise God for people like Elmer. It's too bad that too soon we get old and too late we get smart. But some people want to retire in the prime of life just when it's moving, and I guess we'll have to accept decisions like that and let him go out to sunny California or Smoggy, California, or wherever God's going to retire him so he can get to work again. Also this week, I was on campus and had the marvelous privilege of meeting on a faculty forum, and a group of the faculty from this institution invited me in to talk about spiritual gifts. Now, I didn't want to role play Daniel in the lion's den particularly, and I tried to get out of that assignment. I suggested names of others, but nonetheless, we ended up accepting that. And I really appreciated the openness, the searching of the brothers in that meeting, and I just praise God. I praise God for the concerns expressed, for the openness to be heard, for the opportunity to share. And I challenge the great theologians of this school to really put their shoulder to the wheel and to help out the church in this particular area of endeavor and concern. For I think it's perhaps the number one hot button that's still being pushed out there across Synod in our congregations. And we'll mention that a little bit. Well, we'll mention it next. The next event was the convention in Indianapolis. All sorts of great resolutions were passed that we print in books. But I think one of the highlights of this last convention was table talks and the opportunity for delegates again to sit together, share concerns, and also to voice their opinion on some issues. The delegates at convention in Indianapolis listed the number one issue for congregational life in Synod was church growth and spiritual gifts. 822 of them said, that's it. It was an overwhelming mandate of the delegates of identifying that particular issue. And I think, again, the church is very interested. Some with an interest of, is it right? And that's valid. some with an interest, how do we get into it? How do we move? How does our church become more faithful in reaching the lost in our community and world? And we praise God for that. Finally, as I look at God as the head of the church, I just want to stop for a moment and say that I think we should pause to thank God for the leaders of our church body. I think we have a great record of tending to shoot at them at times, particularly when we're miles away and safe from them. They look so inhuman. They look so powerful in those offices. Their words look so mighty in print in the witness reporter. And it's, you know, just very tempting to sort of cut them down to our size. And we do a lot of that in the church. And not only ours, but I guess other churches enjoy that also. I would like to say to you that I think we need to praise God for our leaders. Dr. Bowman has been especially helpful in many areas of encouragement in the whole matter of church growth. Particularly, he has given great counsel and encouragement in the area of the priesthood of believers and his commitment that those priests be priests in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, as well as in the total Christian church. We appreciate especially a Dr. Menicky, who recently came to us as first vice president, the tremendous love and collegiality of that good brother, but again, a real openness and a concern for the growth of the church. We praise God for his presence among us as a leader at this time in our history. We praise God especially for a Dr. Schulke who's been with you. Any of you surprised at something like that? Says something, doesn't it? That a good leading layman of the church, again, very concerned. And I'm sure all of you have found that who've been talking about church growth. The laity are extremely interested about church growth. They're very concerned about evangelism in our church. They want to get the good news out. Oh, I know you meet some in your parishes who aren't that way. I imagine there's still a few of them left. I left some out there when I left the parish. But by and large, great lay people and a Norman Sell who comes up with ideas that the church gets rather nervous about at times. But ideas from his particular vantage point that he sets forth why? That the church may grow. And we may disagree that that's not going to help it, how we juggle the finances of the church. But as a concerned layman, he again comes on in that concern, and it's great to sit and talk with him at time, joke with him, put the needle to him, do all of those great things in dialogue, and to have the opportunity to know here's another one of God's people who wants the church to grow. And how could I go down a list like this without mentioning my good brother and boss, Dr. Westcott, who is constantly ready to talk about such issues, who gives support, who gives guidance and counsel anytime he can, or to look at the Bees, who's here, and his cohort, Irv Kolb, and the many others in the church. And I guess I need to also include on this list, not out of necessity, but because they're real leaders of the church, and I think great friends of church growth, and that's the president of this school, Dr. Carl Barth, because I have a feeling somewhere that events like this wouldn't happen unless Dr. Barth says, fine, okay, let's go, let's try, let's test, let's evaluate. I got a question or two, and I'm glad he does. Or a Dr. Preuss from the other seminary in Fort Wayne, who likewise is concerned about the growth of the church, who has a real heart for missions. I say, while we sometimes find ourselves in great necessity to criticize these people, let's remember God is the head of the church who has called these leaders for a time such as this. And I think God does all things well, and we need to praise God for the leaders he's resurrected among us and leaders like you whom he has raised up for a time like this. Point two. God wants his church to grow. It's hard to imagine that anyone could argue with that. I generally like to play it safe and say the obvious. Sometimes I find the obvious is not always so safe. God wants the church to grow. I'm hearing a lot of voices today in our church, and I have a little difficulty, I suppose, with them saying that maybe God doesn't want his church to grow. Maybe faithfulness really means his church will grow smaller. Brothers, I think we need to dialogue on issues like that. I don't know what God's will for the church always is, but this I am convinced, that God wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, and for that to happen, the church will grow. Part of our difficulty is when we're part of a denomination not growing in the midst of a Christian church which is growing by leaps and bounds in the world. We sometimes have that human necessity to explain for God why it isn't happening among us. If God doesn't want it to happen among us, that's God's answer for now. I don't need to explain it for him. My task is still the same, to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to the lost, knowing full well only his spirit will lead the lost to faith in my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Luke reminds us Jesus came into the world to seek and save the lost. If Christ is ahead of the church, what does he want for the church but to seek? I'd like to add the next one, but I can't. To seek the lost and to bring that gospel, that power, that dynamis to people. We just celebrated the great festival of Easter and continue to celebrate it every Sunday and every day of our lives. What's the great imperatives? Come see, go tell. We need to invite people to come and see Jesus. It's important. It's critical. It was for the disciples. It is for you and me. It is for all people. So that equipped with what they have seen, they may go and tell the world. And then he said to them, wait for me in Galilee. And in Galilee, go make disciples of the whole world. What a challenge. God wants his church to grow. He wants all nations, all people, to know of his immense love for them. What an exciting task. And so, equipped by his Holy Spirit, they turned the world upside down. If that small group could do that, what can a group like this do to the world today? What can we do in our church? What can we do in the universal church? How can God use us mightily, filled with his Spirit, to literally turn the world upside down, that people who are lost in sin may come to know their salvation in Jesus Christ? And what a task. In the billions, people who don't know Jesus Christ. Over 4 billion of them, I guess. What a task. What an opportunity. This is no time to play church. This is no time to theologize whether God wants his church to grow. This is a time to get the word out, that God's Spirit may use the means of grace to reach the lost. But what I want to tell you is that we don't have to go very far to be involved in that task, because we live
down. We got up so high on that one. You got to watch getting too high on these presentations. That we live in a mission field. We celebrated, again this week, some of the great heritage of our church in CFW Walther. I can't help but think 139 plus years ago, as our church gathered in Chicago to form the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, that as we all feel greatly blessed by that meeting and by that decision, that there are more unchurched people in the United States of America today than there were people living in the country at that time. And if we look upon those brothers as being real missionaries, I would say we need greater missionaries today in the United States than we needed then. The challenge of the unchurched and the lost is so much greater than what it was 139 years ago. And at the rate it's going, it will be greater for our children and for our grandchildren. And it's time we begin to really realize about this mission field. Why do I stress that? Because it seems that among us, there's a difference of opinion what you can do in the United States and what you can do on mission fields. A couple of years ago, we sent a great young pastor right out of the seminary, right on out into West Africa. And that brother went to work and he did the dumbest things you ever heard about. He went and identified 10 young men and trained them to be catechists. They weren't even third generation Lutherans. They had not been through the catechism, small or large. But he sat down and he trained them and he sent them out week by week. Within 2 years, there were over 1,000 people who came to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and confessed Him. And in this country, we get a warm glow in our hearts saying, oh, praise God for that missionary and those catechists who preached the gospel and brought men to Jesus Christ. I challenge you to try it in this country. I challenge you. Why? Because we're not on a mission field? Nonsense. We're on one of the greatest mission fields this world has ever seen. And while we argue and quibble about who can do what in the church, the souls of men are dying, people are going to hell, and we're trying to decide, is it right or proper for Aunt Sarah to tell her neighbor about Jesus Christ? Or if she can tell him, what else can she do? That may be a great thing to discuss in eternity. But as pastor and people today being on a mission field where thousands and millions don't know Christ, it's time we start being a mission church in a mission field. And that we quit this geographical definition of doctrine and practice, and we realize God has a task for us. And if we can truly celebrate works of God like that through lay people in Africa, I'm convinced God can do that with lay people in the United States, in the LCMS, who have much better training and background than many of those catechists will have for many, many years. Case closed. And into this mission field, God has called you to be a shepherd to His sheep. And I just want to say one thing about being shepherd today. I want to take you to Luke 15. I want to talk to you about the shepherd who has concern for the lost as well as those in the flock. Even when it gets down to 1%, the shepherd goes out to find the one. Brothers and sisters in our church today were well beyond the 1%. 24% of the confirmands in our church body don't go to communion in a given year. I'm not sure where they're at in the sheepfold. And there are 100 million outside the Christian churches in the United States. So shepherds, you can find sheep lost, bleeding, dying, all over the place. Each one precious in the eyes of our Lord.
What I think we really need today is a new vision of the world around us, of our church, of ourselves, and yes, of our God who wants all people to be saved, who wants His church to grow. One of the great blessings of my particular life is a privilege to be ministered to by many people out in the church. 2 weeks ago, I went out to a typical zone LWML to talk to them about missions in this country and missions with the neighbor right next to them. Bees likes to call that evangelism. I call it missions. And we're both talking the same thing, but we like our department so much we keep using our specific words, you understand. And I got to this nice little dying town in southern Illinois. And for once, I don't know what happened. I guess I miscalculated the time and I got there early. And so I had about an hour to kill before I was speaking, and the pastor met me at the door and said, "Hey, come back here. That's where the men are meeting." And he and I were meeting together over a cup of coffee. And he just needed to talk to somebody, and I'm glad I needed to listen to somebody. Here was a young pastor of ours, a nameless person. He's in the annual, I checked. Never heard of his name before. He doesn't have opportunities to talk to all the great crowds in the church. Just a faithful brother. Called out of Sim to a dual parish. And he decided, after some years of that, got rather frustrated with ministry. And he'd looked around and he finally was offered a position with a social agency and had decided that he thought he would take that position and leave the two parishes. But while he was in the midst of that decision, the district came out and talked with the leadership of his church about closing, because they were now less than 100 members. And they had opportunities in other areas to go to church. And so his people were struggling with existence, and he was struggling with becoming an exec of a social agency. And he said, "You know, the leaders of my congregation came to me." He said the dual parish had broken up, and so he was just left with this one parish as he was getting ready to leave. And he said, "They came to me and said, 'Pastor, we don't want to die, because we got a mission here. Would you stay?'" And he said, "You know, the dumbest thing happened. I had this real nice package from this social agency on my desk waiting for my signature, and here was this small group of people who thought I should sacrifice my life to stay with them, and they were poor and getting poorer every day, many of them going bankrupt on their farms." And he said, "You know what I did?" I said, "Yeah, you're still here." He says, "You're right." He said, "We started praying together." And he said, "You know, in about a year, the district sponsored a church growth 2-year process, and we decided out of desperation, if we want to grow, we'd better learn something we don't know." And so he said, 30 people from my parish and I went to those church growth meetings. I asked him, "Why didn't you take all of them?" He said, "Well, 30 he thought was pretty good." I said, "That sounds pretty good." That young brother has seen God touch the lives of his people. He has seen God touch his life with a whole new spirit, with a whole new vision of seeing lost people out there on the farms, some of them committing suicide because things are so desperate, seeing lonely people in town, and you know what's happening. You know what's happening. That little church now has 150 people in worship on Sunday morning, and he says, "Our goal this year is to add 30 more. And he says, "You know, the leadership of this church argued with me why we didn't make it more than 30. I said, "You are among the most blessed of the clergy of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod." And I was just fascinated
by some of the ladies who were in the LWML meeting from that congregation who had to come and tell me the same story. And I listened to it 5 times that day before I got out. That's why I remember it yet. But that's the type of people we need. That's the type of calling that God is giving us. That's the type of vision we need for lost. Whether you're in a small community, whether you're in a big metropolitan city, the story is the same across America. People are lost, going to hell. And if you're going to take on the task, there's a price to be paid. Our Lord said, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. There's some price to discipleship. And I would say to you, there's a greater price to being a pastor. There's a greater price to being a pastor. And I'm sure that at times that price gets very uncomfortable. And I'm sure there are times you would like to lay down that price and look for greener pastures. Look to see if there's a vacancy in the district or the synod, right? It's got to be easier there. I would like to tell you it is. But the price of discipleship, the price of being a pastor, the price of being a leader in God's army comes with a great cost. And how blessed we are to be considered by God, to be empowered by the Spirit, to be called upon and to be given the opportunity to pay the price that His name may be glorified in the hearts of more and more people. Celebrate the price. Think of the price He paid for you and me. Let that be your comfort. Let that be your source of strength. Let that be your goal to keep marching on. Because He who loved to die for you is calling upon you and me as leaders in the church to love and to lay down our life for Him. I have the strangest letter waiting on my desk for a response, and I don't know how to respond. Some brother saw that we were going to have a church planting seminar at the end of this month, and he's challenging the credentials of everybody involved with that particular seminar, including myself. He says no one should be involved with that who isn't willing to give up his life for Jesus Christ. And I've read that letter 10 times. And I'm not sure about the others. I know about Raj. What's the price? What's the price? A few words from brothers who don't understand? No. Few concerns by people who don't understand where you're coming from? Why all this new concern for loss? Don't you care about us Lutherans anymore? No. It's a call by my loving Lord. A life of discipleship, that this is more important for me than anything else in the world, including Concordia plans, brothers, including security. That's where it's at. And there is that price. Thirdly, God blesses us with the resources. A, He gives us the primary resource of the church, gifted people. First of all, in the whole category, the priesthood of believers. Praise God for the tremendous resource of people that we have. For such gifted, well-trained, knowledgeable people of God who work together with us in the church to undertake this tremendous calling from our God. Oh yes, I know that some of the priests appear to be baptized in vinegar, as my Baptist friend says. They don't seem to be very happy about their calling, their plight in life. Salvation seems to be nice somewhere down the road, but don't get me too thankful about that at this point. And so I suppose there's some that appear to be baptized in vinegar, or a new particular image I've been working on with pillars of the church who are always looking back will truly turn to salt. They really will. These people of God that we often call lay people, and God would call them kings and priests, and ministers. What a privilege. What a privilege to be called by God as a pastor to people like that. What a privilege to work together, to equip, to nurture, to motivate, to instruct, to lead people who want to serve their Lord. Special kings and priests and queens and priestesses who are gifted by the Spirit in a special way for their ministries, who are given the gifts of teaching, of leadership, so that they might use their lives in serving Him. Blessed by people in the church, the body of Christ, in which all the members are called upon to function, to be alive, living for the Lord. Every time I deal with that image of the church, I have to ask myself, how far are we off base in the institutional church in America? How far are we off base? And I think we are really called upon in times like this to really look at that. And I think during the past few days, you've been given some special glasses to look at that issue in your own ministry and in your own life. I'm sure that some of the speakers called you to dream dreams that you'd never dreamt before, called you to have visions that when you came here, you never thought of having in your place of ministry. It's time that we really look at the way we do church in America and around the world. We have models of where it will lead us all over the great continent of Europe. And the institutionalized church doesn't have a very great future unless we let God's Spirit revitalize it to be truly the body of Christ, where the people of God are functioning as parts of that body to minister to the community and to the people in which they live and around the entire globe and world. And I think that means doing church differently than what we have sometimes felt is the only way, or maybe even worse, the right way. We can learn a lot from each other in this area. Second great resource that God has given us are the public ministers. I didn't want to deal with office. I wanted to deal with people. So we put public ministers in at this point. And I think, again, what an enormous blessing in the church. Well trained in theology. We question that a lot of times. I question it sometimes. And it takes people to come in among us to tell us again what a great blessing we have. I think of a brother, Win Win. I think that's a fantastic name. If I ever go to Vietnam, I'm going to change my name too. But I think of brother Win Win, who not many years ago didn't know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord when he lived in Vietnam, who talks about the harrowing experiences, endangering the life of his family and himself, escaping on one of the last opportunities to get out of his country, who in a refugee camp, his life is touched by a missionary. And God's Spirit worked on that young man's heart to bring him to faith in Jesus Christ. When he came to this country, he wanted to be part of the church. And fortunately for us, God led him to one of our good Lutheran pastors who talked to him. And he wanted to be a pastor in the church. So Win-Win ended up going to one of our seminaries. Some that we like to make fun of at times, you know? Ha ha! There's no joke with Win-Win about the tremendous gift that he received from our seminary in his education and training that he could take back and minister to his people. Maybe there's a difference between the attitude of the first generation people and the opportunity for a great theological education, and those of us who've had it around for so many generations, we get used to it and aren't as excited about it anymore. We have been richly endowed with a special privilege of going to a school to sit at the feet of teachers, professors who have trained us in theology and who've challenged us to use the gifts God has given to us to go out and minister to the world. No, they can't give us everything. But I don't know about you, but I didn't want to spend all my life in the seminary either. And I'm learning it's going to take all of life for me to become equipped. In fact, I'm sure the Lord's going to call me home before I ever reach that stage. And education continues, and I sure love it a lot better while being privileged to work in the ministry and getting it. Prepared to equip God's people, the saints around us, upholding, leading, guiding, the good Ephesians 4 stuff, to help them to be the people of God that they have been called to be. People who are committed to serve, who want to be trained, and who want to continue to grow in their professional lives. And as we've seen vividly again this week and reminded of all the time, clergy who are sinners and saints, who do fall, who do stumble. But praise God, we have a loving, forgiving God who picks them up, because as he picks them up, he reminds us that he's picking us up every day. And we're secure in his forgiving, loving arms, ready to march forward with that great message of forgiveness. Besides gifted people, there's gifted heritage. There's that emphasis on pure doctrine that sometimes may be a hard pill to swallow, which sometimes we may challenge, what does that mean and how is that done? But because our fathers, and particularly the Perry County fathers, and particularly C.F.W. Walther, brought that great strength to our church, I wonder where we would be if it had not been for that emphasis. Would you and I be so blessed for ministry in our world today without a proper understanding of means of grace, word and sacrament, law and gospel, justification and sanctification, and knowing the dangers that come when there's confusion on any of those basic issues? I also think of a great heritage of mission zeal. Came primarily from Michigan, from some German pastor by the name of Lehi, who got in his idea how to construct a town, in fact, in Frankenmuth, Michigan, one to reach the Indians and to bring them the gospel. It fascinates me that even today, of people who never met Lehi, they all seem to know his name for some strange reason, but people who never met him, that his influence still permeates that great congregation there and that community, with hundreds upon hundreds of sons and daughters who are in the holy ministry of the church because of their mission zeal in sharing the gospel. I'm glad that our church was a rich mix of doctrine and mission, and that they will always be in tension, because I think it will make a much stronger church. A church with a great ethnic understanding, because it was such a pure ethnic understanding. It focused on what I always like to facetiously say, the most difficult mission work on the face of the earth, to bring hard-headed Dutchmen to bow before the cross of Jesus Christ. What a mission! And our fathers worked hard at that. And we understand what it means to leave the fatherland and to come to a new country. We know what it means to leave heritage and culture and try to take on a new culture. And we had great problems In fact, if it weren't for a world war, we may still be speaking German at this particular symposium. But doesn't that heritage help us to understand the mission task? Doesn't that help us to understand that blacks, Hispanics, Asians, Indians may be different than Germans, and we need to respect and appreciate their culture and heritage and bring them the sweet gospel as God delivered it to us in our culture, and not demand of them to become us, not demand of them to like German culture and language, but let them be what God has made them to be with the good gospel of Jesus Christ. What a great mission church we can and should be, because we should understand. Fourthly, a gifted heritage which I think has made us so strong and secure that we can try new ideas. It takes a lot of guts to go to Fuller Seminary, because some people don't understand actions like that. But as long as I've been around in the church, I've seen our church always on the forefront of borrowing from others. And I think we've been made richer by it. And because of our secure stand in doctrine, because of our rich heritage, we can look at other things. And we can sort out what's good, what's bad, what's faithful to God's revelation, what isn't. And we bring that in among us to make us stronger people of God in the mission work that God has called us to do. How tragic it would be if we were so weak in culture and heritage and doctrine that we could not do that. That we would be intimidated by brothers and sisters in Christ who were not Lutheran, but who are trying to serve the Lord, who have found new ideas and new ways to serve the Lord, which are still faithful to the Scriptures, and we would discount all of that because, quote, it didn't come from the Lutheran branch on the tree. But we're ready to try, and we're ready to test, and we're ready to march, and we're ready to be corrected, and we're ready to dialogue, and praise God, all of that happens in our church. Then see, I talk about unlimited gifts. The unlimited gifts, number one, budget is no excuse. I think at all levels in the church, all of us hide behind budget. If we had more dollars, what couldn't I do? If we could just build a bigger church, how many more souls could be won for Christ? I can show you big churches all over this land where souls are not being won for Jesus Christ. I can show you beautiful acreages, trees, grass, all manicured perfectly where people are not being brought to Jesus Christ. I can show you dumpy little storefronts where people without any hope who are ready to destroy their own lives are finding Jesus Christ. Budget is no excuse. I hope Dr. Schulke doesn't hear this too carefully at this point, because that would make me nervous. But we need to quit hiding behind that. Every time we have special events in the life of our particular ministry, whether that's a new building fund or an FIR or an Alive in Christ, look at what God's people do. And I'm always fascinated. We're the only church body that I know where God's people can give $40, $50 million for a special cause, and it's a failure among us. That's really being gifted. That's really being gifted. It's amazing. Figures like that don't really attract much attention anymore. Because there are congregations out there now putting up $3 million structures. And outside of our particular family, if you go down to Orlando, Florida, you'll see a congregation putting up a $19 million structure. And people are complaining about the Purple Palace. I can't believe it. Can't believe it. Our people are great givers. I think it's time we let them know that. Sure, they could do better, because God has been so generous with them. $715 million last year. Won't be long and we'll hit the billion mark. Won't be long, a billion. That's a lot of marvelous giving of our people. $350 apiece. Sure, many of them can give much more. There are many widows who can't give that much. But what resources God has given to us. I think we need a bigger vision of what we can do in the church. I think we need to go way beyond where we're at. You need to do that in your parish. You need to do that in your districts. And By God, we need to do it at this nautical level too. A much bigger vision of taking on this world for Jesus Christ, because He has blessed us so much. But the final word is, there's limited time. There's very limited time. We can talk about all of these nice things, but there's very limited time. Right. That's why I want to conclude. And the word is work while it's day, and I underline on my copy, work. There are no magic cures to ministering for Jesus Christ. There are no way of programming computers to take it all over and to bring people to faith in Jesus. It's work. What you've learned this week from men of God has taken a lot of work on their parts. It isn't easy to take a church and get it into small group ministry. That takes a lot of work. There's no way of getting a congregation to plant a daughter congregation because they know they're going to lose members and resources. That takes a lot of work. In fact, all of ministry takes a lot of work. Therefore, I would say to you, my brothers and sister in Christ, return to your place of calling in great joy and confidence, for soon we will be together with Him in glory. But as you return, I would like for you to remember, God is the head of the church. God wants His church to grow, and God has blessed us with the resources for a great ministry. And my prayers go with you for God's great use and blessing of you in His church. Thank you.